All right, welcome to our lecture, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Out? Stand up. You know, there's a lot of Jesuses out there. I think the plural of Jesus is Jesuses, just like the plural of cheese is cheeses, because if you have many different types of cheese, you have cheeses. So we're going to talk about some of the Jesuses that have been out there in history. All right, and we'll talk about that. So we're going to talk about the created Jesus, the Jesus who was created, the Jesus who was not a person, the Mormon Jesus, the Hindu or Buddhist or pantheist or New Age Jesus, the Calvinist Jesus. I might get in trouble with that one. The black Jesus. The liberal Jesus, the universalist Jesus, the happy Jesus, if you will, the nice Jesus, the Jesus of prosperity, the magical Jesus who snap your finger and there it is. And then the actual one. I want to talk about the actual one. So we're going to talk about some of the different ideas about Jesus. There are a number of people who claim to be Christians who say that Jesus is merely a person, a created being, a great being, but nevertheless a created being. In the ancient church, this was known as Arianism, after a guy named Arius. And Arius famously said there was a time when he was not. In fact, there was actually a hymn sung in Alexandria, and the title of this hymn was, "There's a Time When He Was Not." This is the Jesus of the Jehovah Witness religion, who say that Jesus is merely an angel or a created being, a great being, but a created being. They say Jesus is not God. They say Jesus is the first and highest over creation. And they'll use passages like the firstborn of all creation as evidence for this idea. They'll say Jesus is an angel. He's the Archangel Michael. In fact, in the Watchtower Society, the quote about Jesus is, "He is Michael, the great prince, is none other than Jesus Christ himself." Does this matter? Does Jesus have to be God? Well, if Jesus is not God, then who is he? Jesus is God. 1 John 2:22. We're gonna read some scriptures tonight. Read some scriptures. Don't even try to keep up, because you probably won't be able to. 1 John 2:22, which says, "Who is the liar? Whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son." Anybody who denies the Son is the Antichrist. How do we know Jesus is God? Well, let's look. John 8, 58 and 59. John 8, verses 58 and 59. Jesus was talking about how he had the right to make the claims about himself he made and to do them, and he talked about the miracles he did. Starting in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. They said to him, 'You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?' 'Very truly I tell you,' Jesus answered, 'before Abraham was born, I am.' At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." When Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am," he's referencing what Moses was told by God in the bush. And Moses said to God, "Who should I say to the people sent me?" Says, "I am." And by the way, God is sometimes called God, but that's not his name. That's who he is. Sometimes God is called Lord. That's not his name. That's who he is. His name is I am, Yahweh. I am the self-existent one. And Jesus is the self-existent one. John 10, verse 30, where Jesus said, He said, Verse 29. My Father has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one. And again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many good works for the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but that you, for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And then Jesus says, no. I'm just saying God and I were super close. I'm not saying I'm God. No, because he was God. Anybody who says he was not God, that's not the Jesus. That's not the one I know about. Colossians 1:16. And if you spend time with our good friends that we love to death, our Jehovah's Witness friends, they'll have answers to all these scriptures. Listen carefully to what they do. Colossians 1:16. By the way, I'm going to take questions at the end, and please store up your questions. Colossians 1:16, which says, for in him, that's in Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Therefore, Jesus was certainly not created. And whoever says so is committing blasphemy and heresy. In John 20:28, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Titus 2:13, he's talking about Jesus, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This Jesus who's not God, that's not the Jesus of history. Another wrong Jesus is the Jesus who's not a person separate from the Father. I know that today this is not a big controversy, but actually there are a number of believers who call themselves Christians who believe that the Father and the Son are the same person. It's called, there's fancy terms for this, it's called modalism. All right, Sabellianism. He's just God in disguise. In other words, God can be like a son if he wants to be. He could be like a father. He could be like Holy Spirit. It's just whatever. You know, there are a number of sort of metaphors that people use to explain Trinity. And one of them is ice, water, and steam. That's a terrible analogy for the Trinity. All right, because ice is water. Liquid water is water, and steam is water. That's modalism. That's modalism. Another picture of modalism is God sometimes comes as the Holy Spirit, sometimes comes as the Father, sometimes comes as the Son, but there's just one person. Does this matter? Does this matter? What they do is that they deny that Jesus is God. They don't deny Jesus is God, they just deny the person. This is the Jesus of Unitarianism. I happen to have a brother and a sister who are Unitarian. Oops. Well, I don't know if they're listening to this talk. But also a lot of people that we think of as Pentecostals. About 25% of all Pentecostals are oneness Pentecostals. And you know, if you hear people say, in the name of Jesus, and they seem to not be able to finish a single sentence without saying, in the name of Jesus. Okay, if you hear that, that's a person who believes that Jesus is not a person. Yeah, that's modalism. All right? But modalism is not true. Because in Matthew 20:18-20, Jesus said, go out into the world and go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus often said, Father. Was he talking to himself? 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Why is this a problem? I'm not sure exactly, because I don't know if we have to completely, totally understand the idea of Trinity. What's Trinity about anyway? To me, Trinity is about love. God is a relational God. And so, even in himself, he's love. God was in love before he created anything. That's my defense of the Trinity. I know that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. I know that. All right? But all I know is that Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit, he is God. The Father is God. Can I explain that? Nope. But this is not the Jesus that I've got, that I know. Okay? The Trinity is about love. Okay, the next Jesus that I'm not really, really fond of is the Mormon Jesus. Normally, by the way, I don't name names. When I'm speaking in public, I normally don't name names. Alright? But tonight, I'm naming some names. Okay? So I kinda, you know, called out certain religious group here. Probably here, especially in a non-denominational club, we get in trouble, but I'm just gonna call things what they are tonight. This is Jesus who is a person. This is the Jesus who is a God with a little tiny G. And guess what? So are you and so am I. This is the Jesus who's kind of just like us, except a little bit advanced. All right? So I'm going to read some quotes, not from the Book of Mormon, but from the Doctrine and Covenant, and actually the most famous speech that Joseph Smith ever gave. He said, I hesitate to even read this. This is so blasphemous. I hesitate to even read it. It says, I will preach on the plurality of gods. I've always declared God to be a distinct personage. Jesus Christ, a separate and distinct personage from God the Father. The Holy Ghost as a distinct personage and a spirit. And these three constitute three distinct persons and three gods. All right, here's another quote. He said, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and I'll take away the veil so you may see. He was once a man like us. Yea, God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus Christ. Did. And by the way, he taught that Satan and Jesus were brothers. That's what he taught. Here then is eternal life. You have got to learn how to be gods yourselves. The same as all gods have done before you. And I don't know about you, but that's not the Jesus I believe in. I'm not even going to bother going to any scriptures to refute that God, that Jesus. So we have the Jesus who's not even God at all, who created being. We have the Jesus who's not a person, who's just sort of in disguise, is God in one disguise, like on Halloween sort of thing. Or we have the Jesus who's really just a person who did a great job and gonna be like, we're gonna be like him someday too. Another Jesus is the Hindu Jesus, the Eastern religion Jesus, the Buddhist Jesus, the New Age Jesus. New Age is big in America. All right? This is the Jesus who's a guru. This is the Jesus who's a sage. He's a wise person. And he may be the wisest person who ever lived. But there's Krishna and there's other wise people. This is the Jesus who's kind of like the Western Krishna, if you will. He's an emanation or an embodiment, an avatar of the unknowable, ineffable God essence which fills the universe. This is the Jesus who's one of many great religious figures who show us what God is like, and they have this wise path, hopefully to kind of get to know this ineffable, unknowable God, all of which lead to the same place. This is the Jesus who's shows us that we are all God. That you are God, I am God, we are all God, because everything is God. The problem is, you are not God. And I am not God. This is the Jesus who could not have created the universe, because this is the Jesus who is part of the universe. And by the way, just, you know, Krishna is not a real person. I was once having a discussion with a Hindu person. He was talking about, he said, Krishna, Jesus, Moses, you know, they're all really awesome avatars and great, you know, representations of God. I said, no, that's not the same. I said, I can tell you where Jesus was born. I can tell you the name of his father, of his mother, three of his brothers, several of his closest friends. I can tell you where he died. I can tell you how he died. I can tell you what year he died. So do the same for me with Krishna. He says, I'll get back to you. And he did. He had the courage to get back to me. He said, he was born somewhere between 1300 BC and 400 BC in a city. He told me the name of the city. I said, where's this city? He said, I don't know. Krishna is not a real person. All right. And Jesus, by the way, was Jesus a wise person? Was he a sage, if you will? Did he have the knowledge of the way of life and how to find God? Yeah, but he's a lot more than that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, there is one God, and one mediator between man and that God. That is the man, Jesus Christ. This Jesus is the Jesus that says, that does yoga, and that finds your inner flame. There ain't no inner flame. You're a man. You're a woman. And you are not God. Just so you know. Acts 4 verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there's no one under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. All right. So I don't believe in the Jesus who's not God. I don't believe that Jesus is not even a person. I don't believe in the Jesus who is like us. It's going to be a God of another planet as well as you and I can be. I don't believe in the Jesus who is sort of God just like you and I are God. We're all just sort of God. And I also don't believe in the Calvinist Jesus. The Calvinist Jesus is the Jesus who gave his life for only a few people. I don't believe in the Calvinist Jesus. This is the Jesus of Ulrich Zwingli and John Calvin. This is the Jesus who taught original sin, who taught that we're born already guilty of sin committed by Adam. As John Calvin said, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. Here's a quote from Zwingli. He said, those individuals who end up damned forever in hell are also equally determined by God for that fate. This is the Jesus who died for about 2% of people, and the rest of them be damned. That's not the Jesus I believe in. Here's a quote from Calvin. He said, we call predestination God's eternal decree by which he determined with himself what he willed to become of each man, for all are not created in equal condition. Folks, this is blasphemy. This is the theology behind much of Reformation Christianity and evangelical Christianity today. He said, for all are not created in equal condition. Rather, eternal life is foreordained for some and eternal damnation for others. Therefore, as any man has been created to one or the other of these ends, we speak of him as predestined to life or death. This is the Jesus of predestination. This is the Jesus of limited atonement. Those who are predestined to death are called the reprobate. And by the way, the reprobate is not anywhere in the Bible. Calvin himself said, we assert that by an eternal and immutable counsel, God has once for all determined both who he will admit to salvation and whom he will condemn to destruction. And Calvin taught that those who go to hell give glory to God equally with those who go to heaven. This is the God who created the mass of humanity so they could be eternally separated from him. This is the Jesus of much evangelical Christianity. All right, but this is not the Jesus in the Bible, that's for sure. This is the Jesus who saves by faith alone. You ever heard that? We're saved by faith alone, not by works. Well, we're not saved by works. This is the Jesus who chooses who gets to be saved, and we have no role in that. This is the Jesus of pray Jesus into your heart. This is the Jesus of once saved, always saved. Not the Jesus I know about. What's wrong with this? Well, this is a Jesus who is not a God of love. He's a God who chooses. And you have no choice. You have no part in that decision. The problem is, it's not true. Aren't you glad it's not true? This is the Jesus of a lot of people you meet on campus who call themselves Christians. And they don't even know it because they don't know that their minister raised their right hand and put their hand on the Westminster Confession and said, this is what I agree to. Original sin, total depravity, and faith-only salvation. But here we go. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for everybody's sins. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So why don't they all get saved then? Because they choose not to. Because this is the Jesus of predestination. Luke 2:10. All right, this is right there, and you know, the angels, right? Good news of great joy that will be for who? All the people. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For we are convinced that one died for all.
Amen.
All right. John 12:32. But when I am lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God which brings salvation is appeared to all men. So no, I don't believe in the Calvinist Jesus. That's not the one that I believe in. This next one might get me in a little bit of trouble. I don't believe in the black Jesus. By the way, I don't believe in the white Jesus either. And to me, the white Jesus is way more offensive than the black Jesus. I'll just be straight with you, okay? But the black Jesus is the ethnic Jesus. He's the Jesus whose skin color matters. He's the Jesus who divides white from black, Republican from Democrat, right? All right, this is a big thing to a lot of people. All right, these are people that insist that Jesus was a black African. All right, now there used to be people who insisted that Jesus was white. Let me tell you why that's even more offensive to me than insisting he's black. Because it doesn't matter what skin color he has. Because if we insist he's white, we insist he's part of the dominant sort of colonizing group. I don't know, that's even more offensive to me. This is the Jesus who gets involved in racial politics. This is the Jesus who divides rather than unites. This is the Jesus of socialism or capitalism or communism or anyism like that. So I got in trouble when I said social. Oh, really? Are you? All right. Does the color of Jesus' skin matter? Hello? Was Jesus black or was he white? He was neither. But does it really matter? All right. If you want to know what Jesus looked like, go to Jordan. Go to Lebanon, go to most parts of Israel, West Bank, look around, sort of take an average. That's what it looked like, okay? Who cares? I got this at my website. It says, this is a guy, he said, if the majority of people knew that the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Caucasian-skinned depiction of Jesus was simply a fabrication and a counterfeit, let me stop right there. That's totally a fabrication. It's a complete counterfeit. Absolutely. All right, thank you. Would they still worship him? He's saying the reason people worship Jesus is because they think he's white. Ooh. 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 It is a basic truth that Jesus was black. Please conduct your own research and answer the question, why does the church continually depict Jesus as being a Caucasian when in fact he is of African descent? Why lighten the skin of Jesus and deny the melatonin in him? And he actually gave some scripture references. All right? And if you go to those references, you're going to go, wow, that's pretty funny.
Sorry.
All right. But let me make the point I'm making. All right, Jesus is one who brings people together. He's not aligned with any political party. He's not dividing according to racial, ethnic, cultural, socioeconomic, political or philosophical lines. Right? Galatians 3:26. Right? There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. Did Jesus ever create division between people? Yeah, between the righteous and the sinner. Okay, so we're going to have a question and answer. If what I just said just now bothers you, just please speak up. Okay, please speak up. And if I need to change the way I just said that, tell me and I will. I'll say it better next time. But it does bother me that people try to make Jesus any particular ethnic group. All right, the next Jesus that I don't believe in. Yeah, by the way, no.
I think he had a great tan because he traveled a lot.
Okay, he had a nice tan. Okay, he probably did. All right, the next Jesus I'm not into, I don't believe in, is the liberal Jesus. This is the progressive Jesus. This is the Jesus who would never offend anybody. This is the Jesus who won't call anybody out for their sin because he was just a really nice guy. This is the Jesus who's a social revolutionary. Was Jesus a social revolutionary?
Yep.
Oh, yes, he was. Did Jesus go after a lot of social injustice?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, he did. But this is the Jesus of the social gospel. This is the Jesus of scholars who deny the inspiration of the Bible. This is Jesus of the Jesus seminar who took scissors to the New Testament. By the time they were done, like only 10% of the gospels were left. Those are the things he really said. This is the Jesus who never claimed to be God. This is the Jesus who never worked miracles. This is the Jesus who didn't even intend to start a religion, a religious movement. But what these people forgot is that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. What these people forget is the empty tomb. What these people forget is this is Jesus who said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. A very similar Jesus is the universalist Jesus. This is a very, very common Jesus. All right, and many of the theologians, some of the most popular theologians, I won't name them, teach the universalist Jesus. This is the Jesus who loves everybody and doesn't judge anybody. We got half of it right. Half of it right. This is the non-judgmental Jesus. This is the Jesus of American funerals. Right? Have you ever been to a funeral and they say, oh well, it was nice while we lived, but you know, we all know where this person's going. Right? This is the Jesus of funerals. The one who, oh, we'll be with them soon. And yeah, sure, they never actually went to church or even believed in God. And sure, they had multiple, you know, addictions and they were a jerk and, you know, they committed, but hey, but they were a good person. You know, they were a really good person. This is the Jesus of most Americans. Most Americans don't believe in hell. Why does anybody believe in heaven? Well, either because of wishful thinking or the Bible. But if you believe in something because of wishful thinking, that's a pretty lousy reason to believe anything. I wish that I was able to slam dunk the basketball. All right? This is the Jesus of Unitarians. I got a question. Is Jesus a nice guy?
Yes.
He was a kind person. He was a gentle person. But I don't know if he's a nice person. Because a nice person would never offend anybody. Okay? Now, maybe we can worry about the vocabulary here, and I don't know. But Jesus called the Pharisees brood of vipers and snakes and whitewashed tombs. Jesus is a lion, and Jesus is a lamb. All right? Jesus said in John 12:48, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I did not judge that person. So, see, Jesus doesn't judge, right? Well, let's read on. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, that's true. And Jesus was gentle, and riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. That's the real Jesus. Gentle. Jesus is the one who about whom it was said, a bruised reed he will not break, right? But it's also the Jesus of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Jesus did not come to judge. Flat out, Jesus did not come to the earth to judge. Jesus came to the earth to save. But he's going to judge, all right. And when he comes back again, it's going to be as a judge. And those who say that hell doesn't exist, might as well say cancer doesn't exist. Might as well say alcoholism doesn't exist. They might as well say death doesn't exist. You know what? Jesus is going to come back. Revelation 6:10, people standing around the throne of God saying, how long, O God, before you come and avenge our deaths? Jesus is going to judge. He's going to come next time, not on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's going to come on a white horse with a sword. That's the Jesus. Okay, another Jesus that I don't believe in is the prosperity gospel Jesus. Oh my goodness, this is the Jesus of practically the entire continent of Africa. I've been to many different countries. All right. And by the way, this is also all over America. Okay. It's all over America. Yeah. This is the Jesus whose goal in life is to make you happy. This is the cosmic butler Jesus. The prayer of Jabez Jesus. This is the Jesus who promises you health and wealth and happiness. This is the Jesus of most churches in America. This is the Jesus of the emerging Christianity in the global South. Go there and you'll find out. This is the Jesus who serves us, but doesn't require us to serve him. This is the Jesus of Joel Osteen. All right, and somebody just got shot in his church, so I think I should probably take that picture off of the night. I apologize because it's kind of bad timing. But that's the gospel that he preaches. This is the Jesus preached in many pulpits in America. This is the Jesus of the Jews in Malachi who were mad at God because he said he didn't love them anymore. He said, I love you a ton, but you are not loyal to me. And if you're not loyal to me, I'm not going to be giving you the blessings. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of the resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This, the real Jesus is a Jesus who suffered and whose followers will suffer like him. Philippians 1:21, it says, this is how we come to know him, by how his salvation is complete when we participate in his suffering. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will have money and wealth and they'll never be sick. No, will be persecuted. All right? The prayer of Jabez, bless me indeed, enlarge my territory, put your hand upon me, keep me from harm. That's in the Bible, by the way. But there's people, that is the theme of their life. And that's what they expect. Okay, read 1 Chronicles 4:10, get a little context, come to our class on hermeneutics tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. Okay, the prosperity Jesus. I already quoted these things, so I'm going to go on to my next slide. My next to last Jesus is the magical Jesus. Kind of like the prosperity Jesus, the magical Jesus. This is the Jesus who heals all sicknesses. This is the Jesus, if you have faith, you're guaranteed you're going to be healed. If you have faith, you're guaranteed you're going to get that job you want. This is the Jesus who has a particular person chosen for you to marry. All right? This is the Jesus who, in quotes, opens doors and closes doors and lets you know what you're supposed to do through some sort of magical thing, you know. So how many times do you hear people say that? I just got open a door and closed the door. Okay, maybe. This is the charismatic Jesus. This is the Jesus for whom God is always, in quotes, opening doors and closing doors, rather than letting us decide, use on our God-given wisdom and with advice from others with God-given wisdom, what's the best thing to do? Let me preach on that one a little bit. All right. This is a Jesus who says, oh, God told me this and God told me that. Yeah. The God told me this. God told me that. Okay, maybe. All right, here we go. This is a question that came on my website recently. My pastor told me that God will heal all diseases, and if I do not believe this, then I do not have faith in God. Wow. Okay. That pastor probably got COVID the next week, probably. Problem is, this is not the biblical Jesus. Is Jesus concerned with physical illness? Sure, he healed. I mean, his ministry was teaching, preaching, and healing all kinds of diseases. Why did he heal all those diseases? Because he's the Jesus of compassion. Absolutely. But he didn't heal every disease, and Paul had a disease, and Paul pled three times for God to take away his disease. And God said to him, no, actually, I want you to have that disease. Because my power is made perfect not through healing, but through weakness. Because guess what? All of us are going to get sick. All of us are going to get old. And all of us are going to die. Yeah, 2 Timothy 12:8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away this physical infirmity that he had. But he said, my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the real actual Jesus, you know? Because yeah. If all I did was this other stuff, it's kind of a negative lecture, really. I mean, you know. But every once in a while, you got to call out the lies. And it is a lie to say that Jesus was created. It is a lie to say there was a time when he was not. It is a lie to say that he is the Father, he is the Son, he's the Holy Spirit, and that's just one person and all that. And that because that denies the love of God and it denies what Jesus said. And those who say that we are a God like he is and we will be what he once was, that is a lie. That is not true. Those who say that Jesus is a guru or just a great, you know, wise person and you are God and he is God, we're all God. That's not true. You're not God. I'm not God. And all those other Jesuses. But I want to talk about the real actual Jesus. This time I'm going to actually read the scriptures instead of just quote them, all right? Mark 10:45. Let me tell you about the actual Jesus, the one who walked around on the earth and gave his life for us. Mark 10:45. says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the real Jesus. The one who came to serve and to give his life. 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. This is the real Jesus. This is the one I believe in. Is my understanding of Jesus perfect? No. If I'm coming across as if it is or I think it is, I apologize because that would be arrogant. But I know these other Jesuses, they're definitely not the right one. It says here that for the message of the cross, this is the Jesus of the cross. That's the real one. And he says, if anyone wants to be his disciple, we too must take up that cross. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The message of the cross is foolishness to the magical Jesus, to the prosperity Jesus, to the universalist Jesus, to the liberal Jesus, and to all those other Jesuses. It's foolish to those people, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10. This is the real Jesus. This is the Jesus whom I love. This is the Jesus whom I hope I would give my life for. I hope that I would. It says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, that he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is not my notes, but I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15. Where Paul explains his gospel. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. This is the Jesus who came to give his life. This is the Jesus who is God. John 1, verse 18. This is the Jesus I believe in. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in close relationship with the Father, has made him known. So that's my lecture for tonight. Are there any questions about these other Jesuses? And if I offended you, please let me know. Yeah. God sent his one and only son, yeah.
Yeah, so but isn't Jesus also the son?
Right. The Father sent his one and only son. The Greek word is monogenes. Right. The one and only. The Greek word is very hard to translate. Maybe you could get some different, translations. The only begotten son, it's sometimes called, or the one and only son. The unique Son of God. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. We beheld his glory of the one and only Son of God, who came full of grace and truth. That's the Jesus I believe in. Any other questions? Yeah.
When you have someone that believes in these lies, how do you kind of bring them on over?
Well, I mean, what model did I try to present here for that?
A dozen of them.
Scripture?
Oh,
Scripture. Now, what you're going to find is that that does not always work. And it helps to know who you're talking about. So I'm going to go back to naming names, okay? I'm going to name names, okay? For example, for your Mormon friend who's convinced that we are all gods, for them, that belief is based on a feeling they have in their heart, this personal testimony. And so presenting logical arguments may not work with that person. So that's a tough one. And for our Jehovah's Witness friends, they have carefully practiced how to defend these false interpretations. That's a tough one also. Right. But the scriptures I use seem to work pretty well. But for Abraham was born, I am our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, all right, et cetera. So I would stick to the scriptures and then let people make their choices. Yeah. As far as the guru Jesus, I would just say, read the book of John. So your picture of Jesus is not consistent with that. So either the Jesus you read in John is not real. All right. In which case, then, who is he? Yeah. But Jesus, you know, like, right? Remember he said, for which of the miracles that I work there are you stoning them? They said, we're not stoning you for working a miracle. We're stoning you because you, a mere man, claim to be God. All right, and if Jesus was not God, stoning him would have been a pretty good decision. I don't think I'd kind of get in all that stoning thing, but from a Jewish perspective, to commit the blasphemy of claiming to be God when you're not, that is deserving of death. But the thing is, Jesus was God. How do I know that? Well, first of all, he said he was. Second of all, he raised from the dead. He raised Lazarus. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He fed 5,000. And, cause that's what's going on there in John 10. He said, they're saying, how could you have any authority to say these things? Well, I mean, how about the miracles I worked? Did you notice those miracles? Does that say anything to you? Right. Nobody worked miracles like Jesus. How many miracles did Muhammad do? None. How many miracles did Buddha do? None. How many, you know, just go down the list. How many miracles did Moses do? Well, I mean, God did some through him. I'll give him credit for that. Yeah, Jesus is unique. I feel like I'm speaking to the choir a little bit tonight. We share with a lot of people. Not a lot of visitors came tonight, but amen. Praise the Lord. God's still in charge. Yes?
Going back to the ethnic Jesus, did you mention a scripture to kind of, is there a scripture that kind of describes a little bit of what Jesus looked like? I was thinking about that one about.
Well, and Isaiah 53, there is nothing about him that would catch our attention essentially. So what that says to me is we're having this discussion. Jesus was just an average person. Well, what's that mean exactly? I don't know. But like I said, I mean, does it matter? I mean, first of all, I hope everybody here can agree that what continent he came from doesn't matter. By the way, I have to say, I can understand why certain people would mean this would be important to certain people. I get it. I don't get it, but I get it. You know what I'm saying? Because the white Jesus was pushed in people's face by the colonizers, and the white Jesus is very offensive. I get it. But I don't get it, because I've never been that person, but I kind of get it. So, you know, I get it. But, you know, he had probably what we call, in quotes, olive-colored skin, dark hair. Yeah. The people that are getting killed right now in Gaza, the people, just go to Gaza and just look at the average guy there, and that's pretty much probably what Jesus looked like. And there's genetic evidence for this. because of the Jews and the direct descendants. You know, the Cohenites, which are the priestly Jews that can trace their descent literally back to Jewish people in that time. All right, and you can kind of get the idea. But does it matter? And anyway, I brought that up again. That could be offensive, even bringing that up. But my point is this: Jesus is the one who brings people together, and does not create distinctions other than the distinction of those who are righteous and those who are not righteous. And that's the only distinction that he made. He said, I came to divide mother from father, children, brother from sister, based on whether they would follow him or not.
I have a question. You mentioned about the book of John. Even myself, I get confused in the first couple of verses and such.
Right.
Is there any way to,
Right. This is the apologetic of this idea of Trinity. All right. And Trinity doesn't make sense. All right. Let's face it. So, today I was with Ken. I am Ken. That's sort of problematic. Right? So, this statement, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's, from a human perspective, that doesn't make sense. And yet, that's what the Bible says. The early church struggled with this a lot. They struggled to come up with terminology that could even be helpful. And this guy named Tertullian in the year 195 AD invented the word Trinity to explain that. And then when the Nicene Creed was written in 325 AD, they said that the Father and the Son are of the same substance. Different people, but this of the same substance. What's that mean? I don't know. But my explanation of Trinity, hardest to explain Trinity is to Muslims, honestly. Because, they are monotheists. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. All right. But they've been raised from the smallest to anything associated with God. I can't explain it. I can't explain it. I can't explain why Jesus could die for my sin either. I can't explain that. I just know that he did. And anyway, my apologetic of the Trinity is God is love. From eternity. God is love before there was anybody else to love but himself. I and the Father are one. Oof. No problem. So I don't believe the Trinity is irrational, but it's also not rational from a human perspective. Neither is the idea of atonement. Yeah. No, that's not what I'm saying. I talked about the kind of Jesus that I don't agree with. Okay, God's going to decide who's going to heaven and hell. I didn't come here tonight to do that. What I came here tonight is to describe what I believe the real Jesus is. And I'm going to leave it at that because Jesus didn't come to judge, but he will judge. I will not judge, and that's not my job. All right, there are certain teachings about Jesus which I believe the Bible... Not me, the Bible. We saw 1 John 2:22. Those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, those who deny the very nature of who he is, they are the Antichrist. That speaks for itself, okay? I think. But I'm going to let God announce that judgment. I'm saying the Jesus I'm here to talk about tonight is the one who is God, who came in the flesh so we could know God, the Jesus who suffered and who died and who wants us to live a life like him, of giving glory to God, not necessarily through everything being wonderful and having a big fancy car and and a white limousine and never being sick and everything being at their beck and call, and where God, you know, chose them and sent the rest of the people to hell because he doesn't love them. Not that God. That's not the Jesus I believe in. So, I'll be honest with you, in private, there are Jesuses on this list that, if in private, I would say to you, you know what, I'm really worried about that person going to hell. I'll admit that. Okay? But I'm being cautious about calling that out right here. I'm going to let God make those statements. Thanks for asking that question. That's a good question. This is a pretty safe crowd. I taught at Princeton University once, and it was the toughest crowd I ever had. They got in my face, and it was the Christians who were doing it too. And I like it. Let's mix it up a little bit. Come on, man. Ask me some hard questions.
What are some of the questions that?
No, I'm gonna. I'm sorry about that, but there's a hand up. Yeah, because it's in the Bible. It is, absolutely. So we could go to Romans 8 and 9, which it creates a biblical doctrine of predestination. Okay, and I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And I believe God predestined that all people would be saved. And his predestination is about that. Okay, so we could go to Romans chapter 8 and 9. Now there's a passage in Romans 8 that you could, if this was the only passage on the subject, it'd be 50-50. And it's this one here. Romans 8. Alright, let me see. Yeah. So here you go, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now there's two possible interpretations of that. Just taking that verse and nothing else. One is that there's a group of people, and every single person who is predestined is also called, and every single person who is called is justified, in other words, is indeed actually saved, and every single one of those who is justified, saved, is also glorified, and others makes it to heaven. But another possibility is, God predestined everybody for salvation, but those he foreknew, as a human being, foreknowing and foreordination seem to be equal, but they're not. So God knows who's are his. God knows. But he didn't foreordain who would be saved. And to know that, just read chapter 9. They said, Jacob, Esau, I hated, Jacob, I love. But God loves, God loved, not Esau, God loved, Esau. And so basically, God intervenes in history only for salvation. So God intervened to harden Pharaoh's heart so that Israel could escape slavery and so that to tell the story of salvation. God hardened Judas's heart again because that was part of the plan of salvation. So every time God does his whammo jammo thing on a human being, this is what I understand, Kevin, and you can decide if it's true or not. I believe every time God intervenes and sort of says, Nope, right now, no, I'm taking over, this is what I'm going to do. It's always about salvation, and it's never about condemnation. His predestination is that all people have the opportunity for salvation. And I believe that that's what he's talking about here. Now, you'd have to go through the examples he uses. The example of Rebecca and Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And who are you, O man, to talk back to God? And in the context of Romans 9, the Jews are angry at God because he's making it so easy for Gentiles to be saved. And they said, I thought we were the chosen ones. Why are you treating the Gentiles so well? And God's like, hello? Excuse me? You know, you're mad at me? That I'm offering salvation to these people? And then he quotes a bunch of Old Testament passages that said this was going to happen. So God, through Paul, is a little bit ticked off at the Jews right now. Who are you to talk back to God and tell me what to do? All right, but the context is that salvation is first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. That's the whole story. So I believe that biblical predestination is real, but that predestination is God sent Jesus to die for the sins of the whole world. And he predestined that Jesus would come. We just finished a series of sermons from Matthew, and you see that predestination acting out in real time. Yeah. I was going to read in Ezekiel 18 in the context of the Calvinist Jesus that talks about that the soul who sins is the one who will die. Not the soul who receives genetically the sin of Adam in them. That is not a God of justice at all. Now, that's just my human logic. And, you know, even the Trinity doesn't follow human logic. So, all right, but, yeah. And, in fact, right there in Ezekiel 18, he says, let's read it. Yes, great questions. Let's read it. It's near the end of chapter 18, where God's saying, hey, I don't want anybody to perish. He's pleading with the people. Yeah, Ezekiel 18:32. I'll go back to verse 31. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed. Get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. And God predestined everybody to repent and live. But God also gave us free will. And God's free will is not in conflict. It could appear to be in conflict with his sovereignty. And that's the problem that Calvin had. That's the problem Augustine had. They understood God's sovereignty, but they don't understand how his sovereignty and his love interact to create a choice in us. And there's the whole story about how Augustine got there. That's a whole other story. Read The City of God. Or read, what's his other book? Josh Brummett is reading it right now. Confessions of Augustine. See, these are smart questions. You guys are starting to ask some really smart questions. You were going to make a point, right? It's okay, make it. Yes, you were. It's okay.
No, I was just going to say, what is a question that you got in Princeton that still kind of sticks out in your mind?
I was creating arguments for the existence of God that they thought, they believed in God, by the way. It's been about 18 years. I have the audio. You can even find it on my website probably and you can dig it up. But there's guys. But also, I believe I was talking about archaeological evidence as well for the Bible. And, you know, I think they were questioning me on some of that. Mm-hmm. I say bring it on. You know, if questions, bring it on. Don't ever sort of bury those doubts under the carpet because they come back at the wrong time. I'm going to share a story, and then I'll take your question, Ken. Jen and I, we did a thing called the Doubters Dinner, remember a couple years ago in Bakersfield? So we got people together, and we started talking about the doubts that we had. And our friends, there's some like super, super religious friends. And they said, I don't have any doubts. No, I don't doubt in anything. It's so ungodly to have any doubts. I mean, how can anybody who truly believes ever have doubts? Like, oh, give me a break. Give me a break. If you never had any doubts, then you don't really believe in anything. How can you believe in something you've never questioned? It's like, anyway. Do you remember? I was like, okay. Anyway, luckily we had a number of members of our church there, and they were, oh yeah, I mean, thank you for being honest. Okay, Ken.
Jesus as a teenager, I heard he did some interesting things and such. I'm trying to look up the reference. But...
All right, so the thing is, are you reading the Gospel of Thomas or are you reading the Bible? Okay. All right. So if you read the Quran, it has Jesus turning clay pigeons into actual pigeons. It has Jesus as a little tiny baby speaking from his cradle and stuff like that. It's interesting. By the way, Jesus is mentioned in the Quran more than Muhammad. I don't know if you knew that. He is. And the Jesus of the Quran is the Jesus of the corrupted gospels, such as the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas. So, the evidence is that Muhammad had a fair amount of exposure to the Old Testament. He was exposed to Christians, we know that he was, but he had little, if any, exposure to the actual Gospels. So, the Jesus of the Quran is this magic Jesus who was speaking when he was a little tiny baby. But the Jesus of the Bible, it seems like, I assume when he was a baby, he probably burped up and he pooped his diapers, and I assume that, he cried at night and he had to get patted on the back, And a fun question is, when did Jesus figure out he was God? That's a fun question. Imagine he's reading the Bible. Imagine he's reading what we call Isaiah 53, and he's reading, that was nice, and then it's like, wait a minute. Oh. Was it when he was 20? Was it when he was 15? That's a fun question. But it probably wasn't very fun for him when he figured that out. Imagine finding out that you're God. I'm sure when he was 2 years old, he did not know he was God. He said, Mom, I'm God, so, All right. Any other? Juan, you got any questions, Juan? Juan's one of those deep thinkers. He's usually quiet.
I'm trying to put myself in the position of someone who's Catholic and trying to defend praying to saints.
Okay, by the way, Christians in America tend to be Catholic bashers a little bit, and I'm a little bit uncomfortable with that. Not with you. I'm not calling you out. Trust me. But the fact is that Catholic teaching, the classic Catholic teaching, does not accept any of these other Jesuses. All right? You go right down the list. The standard Catholic theology is in line with the Jesus that I talked about tonight. I believe, this is my personal belief, that on average, Protestant theology is more unbiblical than Catholic theology. All right? Now, Catholic practice can be a little bit wacko at times, you know what I'm saying? Some of that stuff. But, the Catholic Church teaches Orthodox Christian theology. All right? But you wanted to ask about which thing?
Right.
If the position of the Catholic hierarchy is they don't pray to saints. All right. Basically, they venerate saints and they pray to God through the saints, which of course it's not what the early church did. I think we should do it either. How do they justify that?
Yeah.
Oh, all right. So you have to understand the Catholic view of authority. All right. In fact, I'm just teaching. I just taught this in my church history class last Saturday for our church in Haiti. So basically, by the end of the second century, the mainstream church was beginning to teach that that authority is found in the Bible and in the church. And the one of the reasons this became what happened was, in the second century, there were a number of heretical teachings, including Gnosticism. And just kind of like, you know, when you have a debate with a Jehovah's Witness, they have their scripture, you have scripture, you just go back and forth, and you just sort of it's like ping pong, you know what I'm saying? And so, but what they would do is they would say, what you're teaching, that was not taught by the apostles. That is not an apostolic thing. That was not taught by the church fathers, the ones before us. And they would win the debate. In fact, Irenaeus saved tens of thousands for Christ by appealing not to the authority of the scripture, but to the authority of the tradition of the church fathers. It was an effective approach. But the problem is they began to treat the traditions of the church fathers as having equal authority with the Bible. And so our Catholic friends, and I call them our friends, and they're our friends. But they take equal authority from, say, Augustine or Polycarp or Irenaeus or Origen. And so it's hard to win a scriptural discussion through a person who does not accept the scriptures as the only authority. So they will justify that based on something that somebody said. And then you get kind of an ad hoc thing. So now that the real reason is not because of this verse, the real reason is because of what this person said and taught in the third or fourth century. And then they'll just sort of sneak in a passage that nobody would really use to support it. It's just sort of their throwaway sort of proof text. But that's not the reason they believe it. They believe it because this was practiced by Cyprian of Carthage or, you know, these people. Yeah.
Is the documentary hypothesis, is that something in the New Testament?
The documentary hypothesis, whoo, we're going way out there. This is a part of higher criticism. Lower criticism is attempts to reconstruct the original text, to try to use all the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts to try to find the most accurate, authentic Greek and Hebrew text. That's lower criticism. Higher criticism is sort of analyzing the text itself to discuss the sources of the text and stuff like that. So this theory came in, Wellhausen and others, in the late 19th century. They said that there's basically four sources of material that ended up in, this would be the book of Genesis especially, but the Pentateuch, which would be the J, the D, so they would say there's the law sources, the Elohist sources. So basically these different theological schools that were in Judaism and from which the material was culled to create the Old Testament. This is a load of baloney. However, these higher criticism people will actually tell you stuff about the Bible that you probably didn't know. And generally, these are really high-powered scholars who are doing this kind of stuff. So I read stuff by these people, not all the time, but fairly often, and I learn stuff from them. Source criticism is helpful in kind of getting a picture for, you know, how the Bible came to have the form it has. But to me, the important thing is all scripture is inspired by God. All right? That's the important thing. If I know that all scripture is inspired by God, all right, that's sufficient for my entire Christian life till the day I die. And if you know nothing about source criticism, and so are there things that the JDM and all those other guys will tell you that's actually probably true? Yeah, actually. These are smart people. But their basic premise is that God does not exist and the Bible's not inspired. So anybody who comes from a worldview that is flat out wrong, you just... Read them, learn from them, but understand that the source is highly flawed. So for young Christian, I say don't read that stuff at all. Just don't even read it at all. But at some point, yeah. I mean, what's his name? Bart Ehrman. He's a total Christian hater, Bible hater, but he's one of the most brilliant scholars today. And I actually learn something from Bart Ehrman every once in a while. Right? But he is so biased, it makes me sick. So young Christians, don't even read Bart Ehrman. Just stay away from Bart Ehrman. Yeah, he went to Pepperdine University, by the way. Yeah. So. All right, we're getting too obscure here, so I think that means we're done. Thanks, everybody. Are we going out somewhere? Jen and I are going home, I think. I'm teaching a class at 6 o'clock in the morning. So.
You're double classing tomorrow.
Another one at 9, yeah. Thanks, everybody. Next time, we will not schedule our public lecture for the weekend of President's Day. We will not do that. That was a bit of a mistake. But look at all our faithful members. And yeah, we have some guests as well. This is great. You guys are awesome to be here on a Friday night. Come on, Juan. Come on, Andres. You guys are great. All right. Come on, Katie. Sarah, all the way from Boston. I brought books. You guys don't, you know. By the way, I've got a brand new book you all haven't seen. It's on the Christian and other worldviews. You might want to get that thing. Various prices between around 13 and 18, something like that. But I give student discounts. We'll give you a ride. No, we'll give you a ride. Look, on Wednesday night, I was planning on giving you a ride. I went out there and you were gone. No. I meant to give you a ride Wednesday night. I go out there like, where's Evan? Well, I'll give you a ride on Sunday too, if you want. But I meant to give you a ride on Wednesday. Yeah. You live on campus? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, if you want to ride to church on Sunday, let us know. We'll get you. Well, of course you haven't. I've only known you for like 2 months or 3 months. What's that?
Probably. I've got 3 new books. This one here. This came out in the fall. This one came out just last month. And this one came out just last month.